La La Land. Sebastian, one of the leads in this movie, his character says, this is the dream. It's conflict and it's compromise. It's very exciting. This is the life. I saw this movie with my family over Christmas break, and I have to tell you, I can see why it's up for so many awards. It won the Golden Globe for Best Picture. It has 14 Academy Award nominations, which ties an all-time record. It's an instant classic. It's going to be a Broadway musical. I'm confident somebody will find a way to put it on stage. It's, on the surface, this whimsical, colorful, every scene looks like a postcard kind of movie that has this romance, this kind of romantic, if you know your English literature, this kind of romantic approach to life. And yet, at the same time, it cuts straight through into realism. It gives a very honest appraisal of the challenges of relationships and the human soul's desire to seek after dreams. And it does a wonderful job of commenting on the integrity of those dreams and what it is that we're trying to chase down in life as we see life through these characters who are pursuing accomplishment and fame and trying to change the world in their own way. And we see both the wonder and the glory and the beauty of that, but we also see kind of moments of and slivers of self-centeredness and selfish desires where really it becomes all about us or all about me and what I want and the clash of trying to have a relationship in the midst of all that. It's romantic and it's realistic. It's both. It's all of the above. And at a certain point along the way, the main characters come to a metaphorical fork in the road, kind of like the Robert Frost classic American poem. Two roads diverged in the woods, and then he concludes the poem by saying, and I chose the road less traveled, or he has another way of putting it, I can't remember top of my head, but I chose that road less taken, and that has made all the difference, Frost concludes. Jesus puts it this way, don't look for shortcuts to God in his Sermon on the Mount. Don't look for shortcuts not just to God, but to life is what he's saying here. It's so easy to do, isn't it? It's easy for us to always want to find the easy road or to start to think that finding the easy road is the goal of life, that the more comfort we have, the better life is. And that's a subtle one, not as subtle, but equally as dangerous as to think the more money we have, the better it'll be, or the more power we have, the better it'll be, the happier we'll be, the more contented we'll be, the more satisfied we'll be. But it's not true. Jesus, who's God in the flesh, our creator, God, shows up in human form and says, let me remind you how you were made and what you were made for, that you were made for more. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. It's the pathway, Jesus will say later in the same Sermon on the Mount, that's wide, but it leads to destruction. It's well-traveled. It's well-worn. It's the way of the world. It's the way the world tells us and teaches us in countless ways, subtle and direct and everything in between. This is the way to find life. And so we look around and we say, well, it looks like that famous person, I'm going to assume because that person is famous, she's happy. Or it looks like because that guy is a professional athlete, that becoming a professional athlete makes him happy. And so therefore, that's going to be my big dream, whatever it is. I'm going to pursue that as the ultimate be-all, end-all of my life, assuming, and this is where the lie comes in and hurts us, that if I achieve it, and even if I do, that it's going to satisfy me. Because the subtle assumption is that the people who have the stuff that I think that I want, that I'm taught in so many different ways, that I'm supposed to get in order to be happy, that if I could just get that thing that they have, then I'd be happy like them. But when we look closer, we discover they're not happy. At least if they're happy, their happiness didn't come from getting that thing, from reaching that arrival station in life, from coming to that destination, from becoming the pro athlete, or becoming the famous movie star, or the singer, or the rich CEO, or the inventor of that thing. That isn't the thing that gave them life. There's something more. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. Most people do. And here's the even trickier part. Most Christians do. We have our faith in God and we want Jesus to be our Savior, but if we're going to be honest about it, we're not as quick to say, Jesus, you can also be our Lord. You can also call the shots for us. You can also tell us what our worldview is. Instead of having a worldview based on whatever cable TV news commentator I've been listening to lately, and then having Jesus come and affirm it as best I can, I let Jesus truly be Lord and tell me what my worldview is and show me his way. Rather than following the ways of the world, we follow the one who says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one gets a shortcut to God except through me. Then Jesus goes on to say the way to life, to God, to the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10, 10, is vigorous and requires total attention. It's not for the faint of heart, this Christian thing. Have you figured that out yet? It doesn't fit in with the rest of the world. It doesn't conform. Our Bible reading for today, whatever campus you're at, you heard this read just a few minutes ago in the service. Or if you're watching online, you heard it here from Marcia reading from Romans 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, verse 2. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't go the way of the world. Then you will learn, here's the promise, and it's a beautiful promise, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In this movie, La La Land, the characters come to a point at the end of the movie. I'm not going to give it away. I won't go into the details of the story in case you haven't seen it. But there's this kind of vision that they have for what might have been if they had made different choices in that metaphorical fork in the road. If instead of going the world's way, they had followed a more narrow path. They had made this, they had taken the path of sacrifice and surrender, even if it meant sacrificing and surrendering their career aspirations, even if it meant sacrificing and surrendering some of the things that they thought they had to do in order to have a satisfied soul. They get this vision. They can see just for a moment what might have been. Oh, it's just got to be a tragic point to come to in life, to think back and say, well, what could have been? Because there's something inside of our heart of hearts, the very depths of our being, the essence of our souls, where God shows up through his Holy Spirit and tells us, sometimes loudly, but probably more often, as we read about in the Old Testament, just the whisper of a wind, just the still small voice, as the Bible puts it, you were made for more. And deep down you know it. You were made for more than this. There's more to your life than what you're getting. There's more, and the reason you aren't getting it is you're chasing down the wrong road. As good as that road could be, as far as you can take it, it won't be enough to give you that abundant life that your spirit longs to experience. You were made for something else. You were made for more. So if we aren't careful, though, we hear that, and it just turns into shame. He said, I messed up. There was that fork in the road once upon a time, way back when in my life, and I went the way of the world, and so I missed out. I missed out on what God had for me. I missed out on what my Maker made for me. I missed out on the dream he had for my life. I was chasing after my own dreams, and I missed out on God's dream. I missed out on the vision. Remember what Sebastian says in this movie. This is the dream. It's conflict and it's chaos, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful ride. It's exciting. But the reason most of us, even as Christians, don't take this road where we let Jesus call the shots and be Lord, because we got to surrender all of our stuff. We got to give it up. We got to wave the white flag and say, well, all this stuff that I want for me, but listen to the pronouns. I want for me. The stuff I think I need so that I can be happy. That's the problem with it. We were made for more than that. We were made actually to live for the other person. We were made to live for the glory of our Creator. We were made to walk a narrow road. The reason most Christians, most of the world outside of Christianity for sure, doesn't take this road is it's harder. It's tougher. It involves giving things up that the world says, you don't have to give that up. You're God. You get to be the God and the Lord of your own life. You call your own shots. And our sinful human nature hears that. We're like, yeah, nobody gets to tell me. I'll draw the line right here. Nobody tells me what I'm going to do. I did it my way. And we're like, yeah, that's the secret to life. How happy was that person? Underneath it all, there's something deep down inside of you that knows this is true. You were made for more. You were made for something more. And in order to find it, you've got to get to know your maker. Then you will know the promise comes. Then you will know God. That's our theme this year, to know God and to be known by God. To know one another and to be known by a family within this larger church community. You were made to know God. And when you know God like this, because you aren't copying the patterns and customs of this world, but you're going a different way. You're following God's way, which makes zero sense to the world. Why would you do that? I still remember when I was starting out at Hope and I'm knocking on doors, going door to door. One young guy, I was 29 years old at the time. I knocked on the door. I had these brochures for Lutheran Church of Hope, this new church that was going to come to West Des Moines. And I had a whole speech. Hi, my name is Mike Hosselman. I'm the new pastor at Lutheran Church of Hope. This new church is going to be in West Des Moines, but we're meeting in Urbandale right now. And if you'd like, if you don't have a church home, I'd like to give you one of these brochures and we can put you on our mailing list. I mean, I had the whole thing down. One guy who was my age, mid to late 20s, looks at me and goes, what is your deal? Don't you want to have any fun? Absolutely, I do. Which is why I'm on a different path. Because this is where the abundant life is. Way harder. Full sacrifice. Full surrender. You don't have to be a pastor to get on. It doesn't mean you give up your career and go to seminary. It means you become a Christ-centered, grace-based, other-focused child of God wherever it is God has put you. With your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, the people you encounter, the strangers you randomly come across, and it changes your worldview too. So you start seeing the world around you not with fear, but in the same way Christ did. And you look at it that way and you see it that way because you trust your Lord, because you trust him and you put your faith in him in this way. Don't look for shortcuts to this life, to this God. The way to life, to God, Jesus says, is vigorous and requires total attention, a total change of heart, a total turnaround. And then Paul says in Romans 12, after he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Just a couple of verses later, he says, let me use this example. Just as our bodies, verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Turn to the person next to you, whatever campus you're at, Waukee, Johnston, Grimes, Ankeny, Des Moines, our local sites in Ames or Forest City, watching online if there's a person next to you here in West Des Moines, turn to that person next to you and say, the Bible says we belong to each other. Go ahead and just say that right now. We belong. Even if you're strangers, even if you don't know each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to speak, then speak out. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, teach well. Pour into it. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Be that person. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness, be kind. Do it gladly. Get it out there. Live the life that your maker has made you to live. It's vigorous and it requires total attention. It involves conflict and compromise, and it's very exciting, Sebastian says in this movie. That movie. So it's over Christmas break, and right after the dust kind of settles from our highlight of the year, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services here at Hope, and two of our adult kids were home for the break, and they all decided we're going to go to a movie. And Christy, our daughter, was pretty adamant that we go to a particular movie that I'd never heard of. And Danny and I are kind of looking at each other like, Rogue One would be good. But we go to the local theaters, the mall over here, and you know, you stand in line there, and when you get up there, you can buy tickets for any of the movies that are showing in their 7,000 different theaters. And so we get up there, and I look at Christy and my wife Sally, and I say, which one? And she says, La La Land. Does that sound like a good movie to any man who's hearing my voice right now? La La Land. That's what we're going to go spend 2 hours of our lives sitting in a theater watching now, a movie called La La Land. But I married up, and she really wanted to go too, my wife. And so I kind of looked at Danny like, we'll sneak back and do Rogue One tomorrow or the next day or later or something before you go back. So we get the tickets for La La Land. We sit down. It's really crowded in the theater at this particular showing. I end up sitting near the front, over on the far edge on the right side. The screen's like almost right in my face. And this is just great. And then the movie starts. How many of you have seen this movie? Go ahead and raise your hand. About one out of five or six maybe in the room. Holy smokes. They started with this number right here, the song and the dance. It's about this point when I realize I've been duped. Not only am I seeing a movie called La La Land, but it's a musical. I'm pretty sure. I know how to identify the musical genre of movies. It's when characters aren't talking, they're singing. And instead of moving like normal people, they're dancing. And I'm going to sit here for the next way too much time of my life and have to endure this movie. This is going to be as torturous as going to Mamma Mia a few years ago. This is going to be awful. Why did they ruin all those good ABBA songs? So I'm sitting there thinking, and I lean over to look at my daughter, and she's not even looking at me. She's like, not even going to look, straight at the screen. I lean a little further, and there's my wife. You're stuck now. Here you are. It'll be good for you. And I lean over, and there's my son, like, what have you done? And then 2 or 3 minutes later, the opening song's still going. It's a traffic jam freeway in L.A., and everybody pops out of their cars and starts singing and dancing. And I know every guy in the room is like, seriously? And you're giving this a thumbs up? 2 or 3 minutes into the song, I started listening and watching, and it was Romans 12. It's the body of Christ. It's the diversity coming together in unity. It's beautiful. The Bible says God takes our ashes and turns them into beautiful things. The Bible says God takes our death and gives us resurrection. The Bible says God takes our disillusionment and the weariness that has grown into cynicism because we've been chasing down the wrong road that is unsatisfying for our souls, and says, I'll give you life, new life. God takes the ashes and turns them into beautiful things. And when we get that right as Christians who let Jesus be Lord, not just Savior, but Lord too, that becomes a beautiful thing. And all of those illustrations are popping off the screen and washing into my head, and then that was just the beginning. It was the best movie I've seen in a long time. And it was a musical. God can do that for us. And so the dancer dances, and the singers sing, and the musicians play their instruments, and the congregation worships and sings along if you want. And we become the body of Christ together for another moment in time, if we're willing to follow a better pathway. Breathe it in. God takes our ashes and turns it into beautiful things. It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ comes together. But in order to get there and to experience that beauty, in order to experience that in our lives, not just for a moment during a worship service on a Sunday morning, we have to go on the road less traveled, the one that God calls us to. Rather than following the ways of the world, we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he gives us a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning. Then we find our step. Then we find our rhythm in life. Then we find our part in the and our role in the musical of life, if you will. Then we find the beat that God has made us to dance to. There are a lot of different options that are out there, but only one gives life and turns our despair into festive praise, our mourning into joyous blessing, our ashes into beautiful things. But rather than just say, okay, well, so that's what we're called to do. That's what we're supposed to be. And so if you feel like you're walking down the wrong road and you want to turn around, rather than just saying you ought to, it would be, I think, helpful to have a roadmap. It's one thing to know we're walking down a road that isn't going to give life, but if we want to experience life in abundance to the full, it helps, first of all, to get a grip on the marker, and second of all, to learn to do life together in a way that is Bible-based, Christ-centered, and other-focused. When we do this, and this is the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Nazi resistor who gave up his life for the cause and for the justice that he spoke into the world. But a lot of people would mistakenly maybe think that people like Bonhoeffer, we talked about a pastor named Dr. Martin Luther King a few weeks ago, that they were just loud and they just made their statements. And so the worldly way to emulate them and to follow their path is to be louder. To speak stronger, to lift our voices above the fray, which is a hard thing to do, have you noticed? Because with the advent of social media and the tensions that we feel in this culture where it's growing more and more divisive all the time, it feels like we constantly are in this game where we try to outdo each other. I can yell louder than you. I can be more brash. I can go over the top further than you can. I can say things that are not just issue-based, but are critical of the people involved. I can start to assassinate characters, and it goes both directions. If you think I'm standing up here and trying to protect one side or one worldview, you're totally misunderstanding my heart and where I'm coming from. It goes both ways and in both directions. It happens for us as a culture, and it happens for us individually in families and groups and collections of people who bond together. Bonhoeffer wrote about this in his book, Life Together, and based on Romans 12 and other passages in Scripture, he presents this Bible-based pathway, this roadmap for the narrow road that Jesus calls us to. Based on God's word in Romans 12 and elsewhere, he says the first thing to do is to, this is kind of surprising, you might think the first thing to do is stand up and speak out against justice. It's coming, but the first thing to do is to watch your mouth. Turn to the person next to you, whatever campus you're at, and say, watch your mouth. Now, you might hear that in church and think, oh, that's an anti-cussing statement. I cuss too much, you're saying, I'm supposed to not cuss as much, and that's a bad thing. It is. It's a bad habit. You shouldn't do it. So there, that's that. But this is much deeper in Bonhoeffer's faithful interpretation of God's word from the Scriptures. In his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer puts it this way. He says, based on Ephesians 4 and James 4 and Psalm 50 and James 3, where this discipline of the tongue is practiced right from the beginning, each individual will make a matchless discovery. He will be able to cease from constantly scrutinizing the other person. And you'll have to forgive Bonhoeffer's use of exclusive pronouns, he and his and him and male pronouns. For him, that meant women too, and so it's an inclusive term. It's just a different generation and a different time. But I want to read it the way he wrote it. He will be able to cease, that person who's following the way of Jesus, he will be able to cease from constantly scrutinizing the other person, judging him, condemning him, putting him in his particular place where he can gain ascendancy over him, and thus doing violence to him as a person. Now he can allow the brother to exist as a completely free person, as God made him to be. His view expands, and to his amazement, for the first time, the person who was critical, who was constantly judging, who was constantly scrutinizing, you know the kind of person. It's the person who, if you introduce someone new to that person, as you're walking away with that person, the first thing they normally do is criticize the person they just met. Did you see what she was wearing? Can you believe what he said? I don't like that person. I don't like this about that person. I don't like that. Why do we have such a critical spirit? Well, it's our sinful human nature. It's our sinful nature's way of us trying to get ourselves to ascend by pushing down other people. If I'm threatened by somebody else, I'm going to knock them down with my words, critically, so that I can feel better about my own insecurities. I can feel better about maybe what I'm not so good at or what I'm not so confident about. And if I can see it in them, because I'm a human being so I can see it, then I can throw that judgmental spirit all around, that critical, condescending, scrutinizing spirit. Bonhoeffer, this faithful pastor who was no softy, he stood up to Hitler and was executed for it because he wouldn't stop talking about it, refused to give in to that critical spirit. Now, that person, when he follows Jesus, can allow the brother to exist as a completely free person as God made him to be. It doesn't mean when he saw the clear and painful sin and the outcome and the product of what Hitler was doing that Bonhoeffer wouldn't stand up and say that's injustice and that's wrong. But we're getting there. First things first. Watch your mouth, Christian, because you represent Jesus Christ. When we represent Christ, we allow the brother to exist as a completely free person, as God made him to be. His view expands into his amazement. For the first time, he sees, shining above his brethren, the richness of God's creative glory. God did not make this person as I would have made him. He did not give him to me as a brother for me to dominate and control, but in order that I might find above him the Creator, God, the maker of the universe, who made this person just as he made me. And so we share that in common. And that's a big commonality. Now the other person in the freedom with which he was created becomes the occasion of my joy. Whereas before he was only a nuisance and an affliction. That's why it's so exhausting. If we judge everybody we meet and see, it becomes a nuisance. They all become nuisances and afflictions to us. They become burdens to us. We feel like we have to fix them or they aren't good enough to be around us. God does not will that I should fashion the other person according to the image that seems good to me, that is, in my own image. Rather, in his very freedom from me, God made this person in his image. And so we start to see the world around us and the people around us through the eyes of grace first. And when we do that, it means we have to control our tongues and watch what we say, especially in this age of social media, where it just keeps getting louder and louder and more divisive all the time. And as I look at it, I notice Christians being heavily involved in that divisiveness and the pushing apart. I want to say something to you that I said to our church staff this last week on this issue. I said, I noticed that a lot of you are very passionate politically. And you're involved in protests, and you're involved in making statements and posts and doing things and saying a word in conversations with people about these things. And you have strong feelings and strong motivations about these things and fighting for justice and standing for the oppressed and standing for people who are forgotten or left behind or our neighbors or foreigners and people who might be pushed away in fear instead of received in love. With proper controls for the sake of the safety of all. But people are very passionate, and I said that to our staff. I noticed that you're very passionate about these things. And I said, this might surprise you, but I want to encourage you to continue. I want to encourage you to go to the protests that you feel the Spirit is leading you to go to. I want to encourage you to be actively engaged in the conversation. Because imagine the conversation if ambassadors of Jesus Christ are not involved in it. Imagine how that spirals down into something that we don't want to experience together as a nation. Imagine what happens if we don't rise up together and say, this is wrong and this is unjust. And the reason I say that isn't because I learned it on cable news. It's because of the scriptures. It's because of the Word of God. It's because what I'm going to post on Facebook, I hope, will align with God's Word. And so I said to the staff, and I'll say to you, before you post something on Twitter or Facebook or any other social media source, before you the words come out of your mouth in a conversation with a classmate, a teammate, a coworker, a neighbor, whatever it may be, ask yourself, not will the people who have my political viewpoint hit the like button, but if Jesus was here reading my Facebook page, would he hit the like button? That pretty much sums it up. Because if you know that he would, and it's not you know that he would because you've come up with a political system as your Lord and you want Jesus to come along and bless it, but because you're following Jesus Christ the way, and you know his word, you say, well, I don't know what his word is. Then get to know it. It's going to surprise you in some places. It's going to affirm you in some places. But either way, it's going to leave you better than the way you came into it. Get to know it. Otherwise, we just speak truth without love and we're noisy gongs or clanging cymbals, the Bible says. If Jesus would like it, and you know he'd like it because it's Bible-based, because it's grounded in the Word of God, because it's in alignment with God's Word, post it, share it, proclaim it, announce it from the mountaintops, tell the whole world as God gives you passion to do. Go out and be the church, be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Stand up for what God has called you to stand up for. Be the church. The church isn't called to be a warm, wet blanket that just lies down and says, well, whatever the world wants to do. We're called to be light, shining in the darkness. Let your light shine, church. Let it shine. Let God's light be for you and let it shine through you out into the world. Because the tone of these conversations must change. And there are hundreds of millions of Christians in this country. And if we don't show people the way, who will? Who will show them? Who will show them? Watch your mouths. And the second step Bonhoeffer says is, before you keep going, it's much like the first. Turn to the person next to you and say, okay, we get it. No, you don't have to say that. Listen, James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Quick to listen. Bonhoeffer points out the reason you're a Christian is because you heard the Word of God. You listened to it. You listened to it when you read the Bible. You listened to it when somebody spoke it to you. You listened to it when it was taught to you. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, a friend. Somebody shared it, communicated the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to you. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, by listening to the Word of God. Bonhoeffer points out that if faith, it's a relationship with our Creator comes from hearing the Word of God, then our relationships with one another should involve the same thing. We have to listen first. How well do you really listen to the people you oppose? How much time have you spent trying to figure out why they have the view they have? Why they see it the way they see it? Instead of just assuming, well, you know, they're all like that. They aren't all like that. They have the view they have because who knows? Listen. Listen for it. After we listen, then we're called to help and to serve and to bear one another's burdens and to carry each other. U2, the famous rock band, was breaking up a little over a decade ago. Maybe you didn't know that. They couldn't stand each other, the four people in the band. They started out best friends, and then they started to drift apart because they were seeing each other through the eyes of that scrutiny, that judgment, that critical spirit. Oh, I can't stand that guy, and he can't stand me, and we can't stand him together, and none of us can stand each other. So they were breaking up. It was going to be the end of U2. Think of all the music that wouldn't have been made if they would have broken up over a decade ago. Until Bono got a nudge of the Holy Spirit. Bono is a deeply rooted in the Scriptures kind of Christian, but that doesn't mean Christians don't get tempted to go the way of the world on these things. But the nudge of the Holy Spirit was, sing a new song, which is a psalm. Sing a new song, Bono. Write a new song. I'll give it to you. And he sat down and he started to write it. It's a song called One. We're one. We're not the same. That one. Yeah, you recognize it, I'm sure, by the way I sang it. We're one. We're not the same. We get to carry each other. Carry each other. That's why God brought us together. Not to criticize one another, not to judge one another, but to see the burden in the other. To see the burden in the person you get into a group with in this church, not as a burden on you, but as an opportunity to carry it alongside of that person. That person's going through a divorce or a horrible issue in life, a big challenge in life, and you say, I don't want any of that. That sounds like a bribe. You know, I'm going to have lots of long conversations with that person. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Instead of that, we come alongside and say, what if I actually listened to you? What if I actually cared? What if I actually sat down and became a brother or a sister in Christ to you? How about if I help you carry that load? How about if I walk alongside of you? This is a major theme in the New Testament, to carry each other's burdens, the way Christ carries our burdens to the cross and puts them to death for us. This is the Christian way. This is the Christian life. This is why the road is tougher. It doesn't fit in with the world's ways, but this is the life your soul is longing for. It's trying to break out of ordinary. It's trying to break out of customary. It's trying to break out of the way of the world and follow the one who is the way. After we watch our mouths, listen, learn to help and serve and care and carry each other's burdens, then, and only then, and I'm drawing a line on there for purpose, do we speak. Take Mr. Rogers, for example. I mean, yeah, that Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. That guy changed the suit, put on the sweater. Mr. Rogers, won't you be? Won't you be? Please, won't you be? What does Jesus say is the greatest command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do life together in this way. I don't remember which show it was, and Sally and I were talking between services, and she couldn't remember which one it was either. We must have been tired. We were watching late night TV as we were getting ready to go to bed on one of the late night talk shows, and the person who was interviewing Michael Keaton, the actor, was Batman way back when and all sorts of other things. And Michael Keaton said to the late night host, he got his start in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at a public TV station. The same public TV station in Pittsburgh where Mr. Rogers was filmed all those years. And so Michael Keaton was actually one of the puppets once in a while for a few months. And Mr. Rogers, I can't remember, he took the trolley into the imaginary land or whatever it was with all the puppets, and it's just a happy place. And you go there and you hang out. So Michael Keaton is helping out with that. That's how he got his start. And so the host of this show says, well, what's Mr. Rogers really like? I mean, you know, come on, he puts on this persona on TV, Mr. Neighborly, loving, watch your mouth, listen, help, serve, carry each other's burdens, and then speak. Quiet, mild-mannered Mr. Rogers. What's he really like? And Michael Keaton says, yeah, that's just it. We kept waiting for the shoe to drop. We kept waiting for him to reveal what a horrible person he was. It's the way of the world. We're always looking for it. There's got to be something inside of this guy that's just dark, right? It's got to be there. And then Michael Keaton said, but it never happened. He was just light. What you saw on TV is who he was. Oh, by the way, did you know Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, was an ordained Christian pastor? That he was doing this as a ministry to try to bring these things into the hearts of children? You say, yeah, but he was so quiet and mild-mannered. I mean, who listens to him? Hundreds of millions of people have been deeply impacted by him and his message. Maybe there's something for us to learn there. That instead of starting with the shouting and the arguing and the debating and making it all about that, in our conversations, in our way, in the way we carry ourselves, we go back to the top of the list. And we start here and work our way down. And only after we've done these things, you realize if we do these things first, it's going to change what we say, right? And it's going to change the way we say it. It's going to change our tone. It's going to change our hearts. It's going to change our attitude. And by the time we speak, it's going to be Christ-centered. And it's going to be as faithful ambassadors of Jesus. It isn't going to be soft. It isn't going to be wishy-washy. It's going to be strong. Because nothing is stronger than the love of God that he gives for us to share. And then as those who speak, some are called to lead. But you don't start by wanting to be a leader. In fact, if we want to be leaders only for the sake of people following, then we're back on the main road again, the road that everybody takes. Well, I want to use my spiritual gifts so that I can find my place and be satisfied with my spiritual life. And so then I'll feel better about who I am. Wrong motivation. You're back on the wrong road. Come follow me, Jesus says. Come follow me and I'll show you a better way. You end up as a leader and a speaker only after you've done these things consistently in your life. And then as somebody who speaks and leads, you do it not so that people will notice you and for your glory and for your goals. You do it for the glory and the goals of God and His kingdom. And right there, that's what changes everything. When you can start to live for God instead of yourself, His glory, His goals, instead of your own. They're better than yours anyway, His goals. They'll bless you more anyway, but that's not why we do it. Because if we do it just so we can be blessed more, we're back on the wrong road. If we do it truly for the glory and the goals that God has given to us, we are free. We hit our rhythm, we hit our dance step, we find life, we take the road less traveled, and we follow Jesus Christ. This is His call to you. You don't have to do it, but this is where the good life is, the life your soul has been longing to live forever. All you have to do to get there is surrender everything. Give it all to God. Trust Him enough to give it to Him and say, God, what do you want to do through me and who I am? You don't have to quit your job and go to seminary unless you're called to do it. Most of you aren't. 99.9% of you aren't. Just be a child of God where you are, right where God has put you. Be an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the circle of friends you hang out with and make new circles of friends for that sake. Follow me, Jesus says. Surrender it all, and I will give you life and life to the full.